All right. You guys feel like you've been rode hard and put away a wet already today? So we'll wait till our orphan sits down here. So, you guys don't look anxious to me. You sure you're in the right place? So, let's have we got some other guys I can't see? Because I want to just interact with you guys. So, can you guys move over? Great. Why don't you guys move over in the center there? Because I want to just, I want to hear from you guys. How would you guys define, what comes to your mind when you say peace or the peace of God? What comes to your mind? I'm sorry?
Rest.
Rest, all right, great. Anyone else?
Yeah. Pure focus.
Pure focus, yeah. It's interesting, if you do a little word study on this thing, it simply means to join or be joined together harmoniously. Peace, rest, quietness. As you guys know, God is said to be the God of peace and the one who dispenses peace. God expects peace of his people, meaning the absence of confusion or worry, anxiety. Paul writes to the Romans and he says, the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit start out love, joy, peace. So you might say God's peace is a sense of rightness with God, with ourselves, and with others. You might want to write that down if you're a writer. God's peace is a sense of rightness with God, with ourselves, and with others. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Wow. You got to be kidding, Jesus. So you know what's going on? Yeah, I think so. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. That's for sure. But take courage. I've overcome the world. John 16:33. First one was John 14:27. Paul writes to the Colossians and he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one purpose, in one body, and be thankful. Very next thing. Of richly dwell within you. So there's certainly those two are attached. then a verse I'm guessing that many of you fellows maybe have memorized, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Boy, when you sense that peace of God, it's wonderful, isn't it? You'd like to maintain it constantly. Yeah. It's interesting. Most of the time on those Philippian verses, we leave off the next two, which really tells us how we can maintain that peace. The peace of God which surpasseth all understanding. This is Philippians 4, 6 to 9. The peace of God which surpasseth all comprehension shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Then he tells us how we can maintain that. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, grab a hold of this. Let your mind dwell on these things. These things you have learned, received, heard, and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. We talked about that this morning. Again, what are we thinking about? And then those two verses there, Philippians 4, 8, and 9, have been a real lifesaver for me in that when thoughts come that are distracting. And that's what anxiety is distracting from our focus on the things of God. That's what unbiblical fear is. That's what worry is. And when those thoughts come, and they will come, but we don't have to let them stay, but we have to replace them. And the quicker we replace them, the better we are at maintaining God's peace. So when something distracting comes, you get news about your job, or you guys know as well as I do. You're concerned about your kid or whatever. But when those come, then I find just myself just immediately running this passage through my mind. And possibly, if it's something that wants to just stick in my mind, I'll even say it out loud till these verses replace whatever it is that's trying to distract me from the peace of God. Something comes, and finally, brother, whatever is true. Is this true? No, it's really not. Whatever is honorable? No, it's not honorable. Whatever is right? Whatever is pure? No, no, no. Whatever is lovely? Whatever is a good repute? If there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Men, that one verse, both of them, but that one verse is dynamite. Remember over in Ephesians, Paul talks about putting on the whole armor of God. And it's in the context of the spiritual battle that we're in. And make no mistakes, we are in a spiritual battle. The war has been won. And Jesus is coming back. But until, we've got to fight the battle. Yeah. And one of the things he says in there to put on the full armor of God is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's one of the offensive weapons that he mentions in that. You got a sword, that's offensive. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And men, I think it's safe to say that most all of us underestimate the power of God's Word in the practical way. Here's where we can control our thinking, right here. And I'm telling you, it will extinguish those thoughts that will create anxiety or distract us from maintaining God's peace in our lives. We're told that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, as we've already read in these verses. He said, I give you my peace, I give to you. It's there for the taking. Jesus says that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Paul writes, says, let the peace of Christ dwell in you. Well, boy, that's tied directly to what we're thinking, isn't it? Colossians 3:15. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. Well, that's another way of saying, let it saying, because those go together. If the word of Christ richly dwells in us, then we're in a position that the peace of Christ may rule in our hearts. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Communing with God, as we talked earlier this morning, the importance of slowing down and having that hearing time, listening time, seeing what God the Spirit has to say to us. Let him settle us down. And he will, and he wants to, if we'll just slow down and let him. And I know, I'll bet every man here has had this experience. You grab your Bible some morning and you're uptight. And you begin to read the word and pray. If there's any sin, why, you confess it, you take care of it. And before you're done, you've moved from being anxious or unrestful on the inside to you're settled down on the inside. You got your soul in harmony with God. Man, that's where Jesus would like to have us live all the time. But boy, we've got to slow down. So he says, be anxious for nothing. That's pretty all-inclusive, isn't it? In everything by prayer. That's just listening time, getting time with God, enjoying the relationship with thanksgiving. Boy, one of the best tests and the quickest tests to know kind of how we're walking, how we're doing of maintaining God's peace in our life is, how grateful are we? It's awfully easy to focus on what we don't have, isn't it? It takes a little effort to focus on what we do have. It's awfully easy to take it for granted. I was thinking the other day, I don't know where it came from, but in my mind. I was in the shower, taking a warm shower, and I thought, wow, I'm grateful for this warm shower. My grandson and I spent 2 weeks in Palestine. Man, those showers were cold over there. I mean, that seems like a small thing, but that's one of the dangers of living in affluence. We can take things for granted, so much for granted. My wife is almost legally blind, if not. Boy. Just think, man, you can see. You can hear. Your heartbeat's still pumping away. Hopefully you're without pain. That's all part of the gift of God. So he says, be anxious for nothing, in prayer, in everything by prayer with thanksgiving. A good way to check if we're in step with the peace of God is, how grateful are we? Or am I grumbling and disputing? Yeah. With thanksgiving, the peace of God then will surpass all comprehension. We're commanded to be anxious for nothing and let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Let me ask you rhetorically, how much of God's peace has dominated your thinking? I don't want you to ask me this question, though. How much of God's peace has dominated our thinking versus the anxiety of the world in the last couple of years with the pandemic and wars and rumors of wars? It's a challenge, isn't it? The Christian life is not a life to be passive in. It's a life of be active, proactive. The Christian life is a life for a thinking man. So let's talk about that in the next few minutes. Let me just stop and pray, and then we'll continue on. Holy Father, we just ask you to join us. And you know how we all struggle with going out of focus and letting anxiety and worry be more part of our lives than it has to be and should be. I pray that you'd multiply your grace and your peace to us and help us be more glorious for your name, in Christ's name. Amen. Matt, you got your Bible you can read for me?
I do.
All right, let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 25. So let's talk about biblical faith, which is the avenue to God's peace versus anxiety. And let's just have Matt read verses Matthew 6, 25 to the end of the chapter, if you would, Matt, please.
You bet. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Sorry, I just lost my spot. Yeah, I'm telling you, I need some glasses. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them, are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, when will we eat, or when will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
I don't know about you men, but that passage has haunted me from the day I became a Christian, when I looked at my life and tried to implement it, to this day. Just one point of interest, I think, is that the word peace is used 92 times in the New Testament. The word anxiety, I think Matt's translation uses the word worry, is only used 19 times. Almost 5 to 1. Guess what God's emphasizing? Guess what where he wants us to live? See, anxiety means something we care or are concerned about that will distract us. That's what the word really means, a distraction. It distracts us from having God's peace, which I've said before is a sense of rightness with God, ourselves, and with others. A distracting care. Or said another way, anxiety can be the result of not seeing the present or the possible future circumstances through the lens of the Bible. Let me give you an example. If we review the source of the pandemic we've been living with for the last couple of years, as from China, or an accident, or a conspiracy, or whatever the mind can come up with, anxiety, it will grip us. But if we view this pandemic from the hand of God for his purposes, and we are rightly related to him, we can have peace in the midst of it or anything else. Men, turn with me to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. I'm going to read Isaiah 45, part of verse 6 and 7. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Just a minute here. I'll wait. Some guys are still looking. Okay. All right. Isaiah 45, second part of the verse 6 and 7. I am the Lord, and there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing peace. Some of your translations may say well-being, causing peace and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. Do you hear what he said? I create pandemics for my own purposes. But that doesn't mean you can't have peace during them. Or pick whatever else might distract you from the peace of God. Let me give you another one, because I see Christians wrapped around the axle a lot. No matter whether you see the last president of our country or the present president of our country as destructive to our country, I don't care where you are, what you think. Without a biblical worldview, there will be anxiety. The Bible tells us clearly that God and God alone puts leaders in positions of power for his purposes. Romans 13:1 says, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, if we view our president in power as placed there by the hand of God for his purposes, and we're rightly related to God, then the peace of God can prevail, even though we may not agree with the actions of those in authority. Then that's a biblical view to maintain peace in spite of all the chaos. Think about it for a minute. Where would you take me in the Bible that Jesus concerned himself about the Roman government, which was corrupt? He didn't, did he? Because it was a non-issue.
Just thought once, and I think he did say pay taxes. That's my only memory of that.
Listen, I'm having a hard time hearing what you're saying.
Sorry, do you hear me okay now?
I think.
Okay, I'll say it again. I just remember him talking about Caesar once, but it was to pay taxes, right? Jesus.
To do what now?
To pay taxes.
Well, pay taxes, but he didn't push back on it, did he?
Nope.
He just obeyed it, which is what we're told to do.
Yep, that's right.
See, men, let me give you another one, a hot one right now. Let me give you another, and then we'll get to you, Greg. There's a big push. Oh, it's become almost a religion. There's an existential threat to the existence of our world, guys. It's called climate change or global warming. Now, I don't care what your views are on that. But whatever your views are, it's not an existential threat that is going to destroy this world. Because if we go over to 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, God's going to destroy this world with fire. But that's a distraction. That creates anxiety. If we're not viewing life through a biblical view. Therefore, as Christians, our challenge is to maintain a biblical view, worldview, resulting in the peace of God. Now, Craig, did you still have something?
Well, I understand in regards to Jesus not making a comment about the government, but then I wrestle with the aspect of God calling Moses to free the slaves from Pharaoh. And he did interrupt the entire society of Egypt by removing the working class, the slaves. So how do you wrestle with God stepping in there, but then not stepping in with Caesar?
Okay. Very easy. Very easy. God can do whatever he wants when he wants, and he does. But he lays the parameters for me. And I'm not. I can't do that. It's very simple. Let me give you an example. Remember when the Israelites went into rebellion and God sent them to in captivity for the Babylonians for how long? You remember? 70 years. 70 years. So he sends them down there in slavery for 70 years. That's the story of Nebuchadnezzar and all of that. After the 70 years, he picks a guy by the name of Cyrus. He was the head of the Chaldeans or the Persians, which, by the way, is the Iranians today. And he picks Cyrus, and he says, Cyrus, you're going to head up the Persians, and you're going to go down, and you're going to defeat the Babylonians. And Cyrus was not a Christian. We don't have time, but if you go read the account, God says, you don't know me, but I'm going to use you. And so the Persians go down, and they defeat the Babylonians after the 70 years, and then Cyrus had a policy that when he took over a new nation, any of the aliens there or foreigners, he gave them the right to go back to their own country. And so all the Jews that wanted to go back to Israel all went back to Israel. All part of God orchestrating that whole thing. God can and does anything he wants to. But I've got to read my Bible, and I got to stay within the parameters of what he tells me. And if I do, men, if I do, I can maintain the peace of God irrespective of what's going on around me. But boy, I've got to stay in the scriptures, and I got to stay around brothers that are in the scriptures to help me. When I go out of focus, they can help me get back in, and I can do the same for them. And so if you don't have some like-minded brothers, and when I say like-minded, I mean guys that are in the scriptures and are digging in the scriptures and are taking the scriptures serious. But boy, if we don't do that, then we're just, we're going to get lost in the chaos and be part of the chaos and miss having the peace of God. Let me stop there. Any interaction on that you want to have?
So one thing I'm kind of wrestling with a little bit, and there's kind of two parts to this. One's kind of on a more personal inner level, and then another kind of on a bigger scale, which is like we're called in Matthew, if you have an issue with someone, to go confront your brother, basically, and try to win him back over if he's like living in sin, for example. I feel like that's kind of a call towards biblical conflict, which to me feels kind of antithetical to peace in a lot of ways, but it's conflict working towards peace. And then, you know, kind of with your example with the global warming, I could very easily see how Christians would say, well, you know, we're called to be good stewards of the things that we've been given, and having it be a matter of conscience, not commandment, but conscience to to actively participate in taking care of these things that are, you know, part of being in a broken world. And so my question is, I guess, in kind of both levels, there seems to be a requirement to actively engage in potentially, like, contentious issues in order to seek peace, I guess. Does that make sense, what I'm asking?
I'm not sure. Let me give a shot, and then you come back at me.
All right.
On the first is you're talking within the context of the body of Christ.
Yep.
And we are told to love one another. We're to take care of one another. And so when a brother, oh no.
See ya.
Okay, I lost the video though. Can you hear me?
Yep.
Yeah.
Okay, you're going to work on the video? Well, I don't have it here. Well, let me continue on. Tom, I don't know what to do about it because it's just... All right. So within the body of Christ, if a brother is in sin, and I'm not talking about we all struggle with sin. I'm talking about rebellious sin. I know it. I don't care. I'm going to do it. Then, yes, we are instructed to love him. To love him. Enough to go and confront him. And the whole purpose of that is for redemption, for restoring him back in a faithful walk with Christ. Is that confrontation? Yes, it is. But let me remind you that if we don't do that, then he pollutes the whole body. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, a little leaven pollutes the whole loaf. And that's what's happened to our body of Christ today is we haven't done that. And now we've just polluted ourselves beyond measure. For example, it's no big deal for Christians to have sex outside of marriage. That's just ongoing all the time. No big deal. So God says, I want to keep my body being the church, clean, and that's required. But the reason we do it is for that man's good and the good of the whole body. And we're commanded to do that. And if we don't, then you're going to lose your peace within the body of Christ, which you see it today. On the other issue, in terms of a stewardship issue, then each man has to decide what stewardship looks like for him. But stewardship does not in any way negate living with the peace of God. And if it becomes such a distraction that it does, then you're out of focus.
Thank you.
So I don't know whether it helps you or not. Anything else? Yeah. Yes, yes. Okay. All right. Thank you. All right. Let's go back to Matthew 6. In Matthew 6, 24 to 34, as Matt read, The word anxiety, is used 6 times, or worry, whichever translation you have. And what's interesting, men, is each time anxiety is mentioned, it's involved either in one of 2 things. Either our present circumstances or our perceived future circumstances. Verse 25, Jesus says, do not be anxious for your life, present life. Then in verse 34, he says, do not worry about tomorrow or the future. So those are 2 areas that anxiety, we have our anxieties in these verses. So as we read these verses, there's 2 negative commands and a positive. Again, the 2 negatives are don't be anxious for your life today. The second one, that's verse 25, verse 34, don't be anxious for your life in anticipating the future. And then there's 1 positive commandment, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So, the solution to anxiety here, Jesus says, is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what we talked about this morning out of 2 Peter 1. That's seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Jesus says, then in verse 34, the next verse, Jesus tells us how to apply it. And this is really important, guys. I mean, it can be so effective for us. 33 is the promise. God says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He's talking about everything of this life. God says, if we'll just seek him first, he'll take responsibility for meeting our needs. Did you hear that? He says, if you just seek me and my kingdom, then relax. I'll make sure your needs are met. You've never had a better deal offered to you in your life.
Hey, Winston?
Yes.
It's Matt. So if that talks to the present and the future, can you speak to what about past experiences that might be causing?
I'll get there, Matt, in a moment.
Okay.
Okay. So the next verse, Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, he said that a couple thousand years ago. Hadn't changed a lick, has it? Each day has enough trouble of its own. You tell me that Bible isn't inspired? So Jesus says in the verse 34, he tells us how to apply verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He says, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. I've used this verse with talking to guys for years. Guys will come and they're really uptight. And so we'll talk about these 2 verses. And I say, well, what does God say here if you'll just seek him first? And these are the kind of guys that are really trying to follow Christ. Well, yeah. Yeah, what does it say? Well, God says he'll meet your needs. Well, how are you doing with claiming that promise? Well, not very well. Well, why not? And we go to verse 34. And men, I've asked this question, I bet hundreds of times, and I've always got the same answer. Are you okay today? And I've never gotten an answer where a guy said, no, I'm not okay today. His anxiety is tomorrow or next week or next month, where a guy's worrying about how he's going to get his four-year-old through college. And Jesus says the way to apply this seeking the kingdom of God and maintaining peace is you got to take it one day at a time. Men, it's so easy. It's so easy for us to try to see God will give us enough grace, spiritual empowerment to live today victoriously in the peace of God. But he won't give us enough grace to live tomorrow today. Now, when tomorrow becomes today, then he'll give us enough grace to live that. And invariably, our fears, our anxieties are trying to live tomorrow today. And boy, if we just can memorize those two verses and remind ourselves and say, nope, that's next week. I'm going to lay that thing aside. I'm just going to concentrate on today. And men, it is so helpful in maintaining God's peace in our lives in spite of what's going on. So the other thing, and Matt brought it up, is we got to be very careful that we don't let our past rule today. I've got a guy I've worked with here in Jacksonville for several years. He's a businessman, had a very prosperous business, and got swindled out of it. Christian guy. And years later, when you don't talk to him very long until he's talking about what happened 20 years ago. And it destroys his peace today. That's why the Bible is so, so emphatic for all of us to forgive. Because if we don't forgive, whatever it is, then we'll find ourselves living in the past instead of living today. And we can only live today and maintain God's peace in our lives. That's why, if you just stop and think about it, the Lord's Prayer, boy, the emphasis he put on forgiveness. For that, one of the reasons, so we could live in peace, irrespective. Any thoughts or comments on that? And then we'll go ahead. Okay, all right. So let's talk about some practical things we can do to enhance living with the peace of God. And some of this is going to be repetition from this morning, but it's so essential. And that is, we just have to slow down and get downtime with Jesus. We won't go there for time's sake, but In Psalm 62, you might write this down and review it. The whole psalm is just wonderful. In fact, years ago when I was going through a tough financial time, I memorized that whole chapter, and boy, it sustained me, helped sustain me during those tough times. But King David, and King David is in a really high stress time himself. He says that his friends have turned against him. They're trying to kill him, take his throne away from him. And in verse 5 of Psalm 62, David gives himself a talking to. We need to give ourselves a talking to once in a while when we get out of line in our thinking. He says, my soul, so he's talking to himself, my soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. Let me repeat that. In the middle of all of his stress and chaos, David talks to himself and he says, my soul, because his soul was wanting to get into the uproar of his circumstances instead of into the peace of God. My soul, wait in silence. Now, I don't know about you, but most men I know, we're notoriously not good waiters. My soul, wait in silence. And for most of us, we'd rather talk than listen. My soul, wait in silence for God only. Men, we just have to get that extended time of listening time with God. I had a guy call me one time on the phone. He was in another state. I'd kind of been a part of his life, and we'd met on a fairly regular basis in Bible study. And he called me one day, and the guy couldn't even talk. And so I knew that we couldn't have Bible study. He was just so wound up. So I just started reading Psalms to him, and he finally got loosened up a little and told me, and about everything about his life had crashed with his wife and whatever, on and on. And he just couldn't hardly talk. He was so. So we scheduled time the next week, and I gave him this Psalm 62:5, and I said, I want you to memorize that, and every time fear and anxiety starts to take a hold of you, I want you to just start repeating that and praying it and thinking it. The next week he called me. He could talk. He said, if it hadn't been for that verse, I wouldn't have gotten through the week. I can't tell you how many times I used it. And he said, it even got worse. I lost my job. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. Men, put that in your quiver, memorize it, and use it. The psalmist writes in Psalm 90:14, oh, satisfy us in the morning with thy loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. See, that's what happens if we just listen to Jesus and spend that time. Relax. Enjoy it. Enjoy the relationship. Oh, satisfy us in the morning with thy loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Well, men, I'm going to throw out that same challenge I threw out this morning, because I've just seen very few guys willing to do it. But the guys that'll do it, it absolutely has revolutionized their lives. And that's that 7-day challenge. First thing every morning, before turning anything on, just grab your Bible, get a quiet place by yourself, relax, enjoy your relationship with Jesus. Read the scriptures, think on God's word, pray, repent, listen, make notes. And by the way, if there's any distracting thoughts that come up during that time, I found a little technique. I've got a little paper there, and if something comes up like, oh, I got to call this guy, or I got to get this, oh, I forgot to get this done, I'll just write it down. And then I can just take my mind off that, and if I don't, it'll distract me several times during my time. And then after I'm done with my time, then I can pick up those notes and go on and do what I need to do. I would encourage you to memorize that Matthew 6, 33, 34, and the Psalm 62, 5. And review them, and review them, and review them. Till they become instinct for you. These are just kind of little techniques. Some may work for you, may not. I found that if I plan my day, and we all have interruptions, but if I list and ask myself, if I could only get one thing done today, what would it be? And I make a list of five in order of priority. If I could only get one thing done today, what would it be? That's one. Then I ask myself the same question. If I could get two things done today, and so on. And then when the interruptions come, it gives me once, in some of those interruptions you can't stop. People interrupt you, whatever. But then it gives you a track to run back on. And even if you only get one done, but it's the most important, you can still feel like you've gotten something accomplished. I found that to be very helpful. Another idea for you is to have an email and a text plan, what I call an email and a text plan. I don't know about you, but if I try to keep my emails at zero, I'm not going to get anything else done. Or texting. Have a plan where you maybe group them together. I don't, however you operate, but to where you don't become a slave to them. Or even phone calls. You can run that out, whatever works best for you. I would say one other thing I would encourage you, that if you don't have a man that you're taking through those little MIM book study booklets, begin to pray that God will give you a man. That does several things for us. One is it forces us to get into the scriptures more than we would probably otherwise. Secondly, it'll force us to get up and do things that we wouldn't do if we didn't have a commitment to keep to do it. Always carry the steps to peace with you and be willing to share it at any time. And lastly, if you've never been in a study where they learn to study the Bible for yourself, fellas, it's not rocket science. Please. And there's guys there that teach you how to do that. They're in Colorado Springs. I'm sure in wherever you're from. But get in a study and learn to study the Bible on your own. And the benefits are just mind-boggling. And then lastly, in closing, I'd say, and I mentioned this earlier this morning, but have a group of three or four guys, like-minded Christians that are really serious about the Word, serious about learning the Word, learning to study it on their own. And begin to meet on a regular basis. Just share your lives with each other. Encourage each other. Hold each other accountable. And you'll find yourself doing things you know you should do, but you wouldn't do unless you had that outside discipline to do it. Yeah. As the writer of Hebrews says, let us consider how to stimulate one another. Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together as a habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as we see the day drawing near. Any thoughts, questions, and we'll close her down. All right, let me pray, and we're done. Father, I just pray that you would meet each one of us at our point of need. Lord, help us all to learn to walk in your peace at a deeper level than we ever had before, for your glory and our good. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you, man. Good enough. Will do.